have our good fortune. We're blessed to have Pastor Dan Perkins speaking with us today.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's great to be back with you. If you don't remember, I was here last Father's Day, and I was breaking plates all over the place, and it was making a mess. Yeah, remember that? Yeah. I'm not breaking anything today. At least I hope not. That's not the plan. I will like to share a couple personal stories like I did last year that I think may be encouraging to you, but there were two things, decisions I made when I was a junior in high school that radically changed the direction of my life, The first decision I determined was to basically go through life, live my entire life wearing the same size pants I was wearing currently as a junior in high school. Now, you're probably thinking, what a narcissistic thing to think. Now, if you really understood my situation, I come from a family of extreme obesity and type 2 diabetes, and so I wanted to break that cycle. So I determined to do whatever I could just to stay healthy and complete that goal. And I was 31 years old, married, had two kids, and life was good, and I found myself wearing 34s, and I was pushing up to the next size at the waist, if you know what I mean. I wasn't getting any taller. So I realized I had to do something about this if I was going to actually fulfill my lifelong dream of wearing the same size pants I was wearing when I was in high school. So I went to a gym, got a membership, started working out, started taking aerobics classes, and one day, this gal walked up to me after class. She said, "I am the aerobics director here. You seem to dance pretty well because I have a musical theater background." She said, "I would love to train you to become an aerobics instructor because we need some male aerobics instructors." And she said, "I'll pay you to train you. And then when you get your certification, we'll give you classes where we'll pay you to do those classes. And we'll give your family a full free membership to the gym." And I thought, no, let me see if I get this straight. Currently, I'm paying the gym to come work out. And what you're saying is the gym is willing to pay me to come work out? Like, where do I sign? This is an incredible deal. So I started doing that and, you know, just got into the whole fitness thing and was doing that on the side as I was pastoring a church. And I got to this thing called spinning. You remember, you know, this, you sit on an indoor cycle bike and you spin and you go nowhere, but it's really a lot of work. You sweat a lot. I loved it. I was like, just every opportunity to be on a spin bike, I just loved it. And then one night after a spin class, a gal walked up to me and she said, "Hey Dan, there's a guy who goes to your church. He knows who you are. You probably don't know him because we were thousands and thousands of people at the church that I was serving." And she said, he's just been put in hospice care. He's dying from cancer. Would you be willing to go meet him and pray with him?" I said, "Absolutely." So the next day, I called the house. Tom's wife, Carol, picked up the phone. She invited me to come over at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I came over at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She walks me back to the bedroom where Tom is. And I had heard that Tom was a well-known runner and triathlete in the Coachella Valley where we were living. And as I was going back to the bedroom, I noticed that there was this framed picture on the wall and on the hallway that basically had an Ironman medal and a picture of him on the bike giving the hang loose sign, and then a plaque that talked about all the details of his race that day. And so when I walked into the bedroom, I recognized that the man in the bed was not the man on the bike. That this cancer had basically taken over his body. And I, after the, you know, introductions, you know, kind of a little awkward, you know, when you're meeting someone for the first time, especially in this circumstance, I said, "Hey, Tom, I'm kind of a cut to the chase guy. And I noticed the picture of you on the bike doing the Ironman. And I can only imagine that to be able to accomplish an Ironman, you have to master your body. You have to get it in the most extreme physical fitness to be able to go that incredible distance for that length of time." I said, "So now that this cancer is mastering your body, what's motivating you to wake up and fight through another day? I mean, what's keeping you going?" And I remember he tried to shake the cobwebs out of his head because he's on all kinds of pain medication. And he took his one good hand and he pounded the pillows that were in front of him. He's propped up by pillows everywhere. And he pounded the pillows in front of him and he said, without a doubt, as long as I live, I will stand on the top of this roof and I will shout it to my very last breath, it's my faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, I'm a pastor. I'm not sure I got that kind of faith. So every Tuesday and Thursday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon for the next couple weeks, I would go over to Tom's house. We'd talk about everything. He was a cowboy hero nut. He loved Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, the Lone Ranger. He loved all that stuff. We actually had the same Hopalong Cassidy watch when we were kids. And then one night I got a phone call that Tom was rushed to the hospital. And I went over to the hospital and prayed with him and with Carol. And then the next morning, Tom had passed. I was asked to do the memorial service, and a week later or so, everybody was gathered at the church I was at, and it was full of runners and triathletes. I mean, they came from all over Southern California for Tom's service. And I remembered to be able to encourage and share a meaningful message with this crowd. I remembered this Ironman, the first time I ever watched Ironman on the television. It was the 1995 Ironman World Championships in Hawaii. And it was so inspiring. And I thought, for sure they're going to remember this story. So I told them about the story of Paula Newby Fraser, who was the Queen of Kona. She's won this more than any other female. Her name, she's done it one 8 times. And she was coming out. So she's, gone through the 2.4-mile swim, gets on the bike, goes 112 miles on the bike. She starts to run the marathon. She's starting the marathon. She's 20 minutes in the lead. And as she gets to mile 23, she's starting to struggle, and she reaches to get her nutrition off of the table where it's there for all the pro athletes, and a volunteer who wasn't paying attention backs into her and knocks her to the ground. Oh, no. And so because she's like, I got to just keep going, she gets up, she forgets her nutrition, and she keeps on going towards the finish line. And just as she comes around the last turn from Hawaii Light onto Ali'i Drive, 400 meters from the finish line, she begins to do this. And at that point, Karen Smyers, who was in second place, had caught up to her. And as Karen put her hand out like this to make sure Paula wouldn't fall into her as she was going by her, Paula noticed that Karen had just passed her, and she collapsed to the ground like that. She lied on the ground for 20 minutes, pouring water on her head. She's like, I'm going to die. And then they're like, her boyfriend's like, get an ambulance. And she's like, no, don't get an ambulance, because then they'll be disqualified. I have all day long to finish this race. Delirium sets in, folks. I trust me on this. She finally gets up, and barefoot, she walks towards the finish line and crosses the finish line just in fourth place and collapses into the arms of her family. And I remembered that story to the audience at Tom's Memorial, and I said, you know what? The Bible refers to our life as a race. And just like Paula's race, Tom's race, wasn't easy to watch. It wasn't what anybody expected. It was really disappointing that it ended the way it did. But with the same kind of grace and dignity, Tom crossed the finish line from this life into the next, into the arms of those waiting for him on the other side. And to know that he had fought the good fight, he had kept the faith, he had finished the race, therefore there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, but not just for him, but for all of those who are eager to await of his appearing. At the end of the service, a man walked up to me and he took out his hand, we shook hands, he said, my name is Stuart, that's my wife Gina over there. Gina's a former pro triathlete, her best friend is Paula Newby Fraser. And we'd love for you to meet her next time she's in town, we'll have lunch. I actually met her during a race. Because Stuart said, you ought to join us. Come be part of us. We have a whole group of people here who do triathlons, and you can do an Ironman. And 2 years later, I did my first Ironman. And now I have done 25 of them. And that's not to say, I'm not saying that to brag or anything, but just to say that one moment that I spent at the bedside of a man dying of cancer radically changed my life. Because of the other decision that radically changed my life when I was 17 years old, when I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. When I gave my life to Christ, I started going to a church, a small country church, very similar in size to this church. And I would go every moment its doors were open for a service. Every Sunday service in the morning, every Sunday evening service, every Wednesday night prayer meeting, I was there because I just wanted to know God's word. I was so hungry to worship because it just changed my purpose and my focus and everything. And so one Wednesday night, by the way, I grew up in Humboldt County. I think I shared that with you last year. And a small little town, I milked cows when I was in high school, 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I would milk cows, and then one night on Wednesday night, I finished with cows, and I looked out, and the cows were in the riverbed. They had gotten through the fence, and I had to go get them out of the riverbed, repair the fence, finally get in my car, drive to the church. I get to the church. It's basically over. I walk in. They're on the last song. I sit at the back. I sit on the back wall. Like, you're sitting on the back wall right there. Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, there you go, right? Be careful now. Be careful now. Because when I sat on the back wall, and I was like, whatever, let's get this over with so we can have some pie and coffee. I mean, that's what you do on Wednesday nights. So I'm sitting there not paying attention, and all of a sudden, from behind me, I hear an audible voice that says, Dan, I want you to love my people. I'm like, that was weird. I mean, that was literally a voice that came out of a wall. So when the service was over, I saw you looking. When the service was over, my pastor comes up to me and he says, "Why were you late?" I said, "I don't know. Something really weird just happened. I heard a voice from behind me that literally came out of this wall that said, 'I want you to love my people.' What does that mean?" And my pastor said, "Oh, God's calling you into the ministry." And I'm like, oh, okay. So I ended up going to a Bible college, and I became a minister. And I've been doing that ever since. You see, it radically changed the course of my life, this call of God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, we have to really know that God is actually speaking to us. And when he's speaking to us, we have to be prepared to actually respond to what he's saying. You see, as I mentioned about the Iron Man thing, it like an Iron Man, by the way, it's I mentioned the distances. A 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, 26.2-mile marathon run, right? And it's basically referred to as a life in a day. There's a start, there's a finish, there's everything in between. Sometimes it's exhilarating, sometimes it's fun, sometimes it's really hard, sometimes you want to quit. And that's when you start listening to the voices from behind. There's always people, spectators along the road, and they're always yelling out, they'll yell out your name. Sometimes they print your name on your race bib. So, you know, they see you coming, and you go by, and they're like, "Keep going, Dan!" Like, so I'm listening to the voice from behind. These voices from behind have purposes, right? A voice from behind can call you, like, "Hey, John." Hi, how you doing? Or it can scare you. Boo. Or it can actually protect you. Look out. Heads up. Or a voice from behind can lead you and direct you, like, to the left, straight. Good. And sometimes it can motivate you. Keep going. Don't give up. Did you know that God is often, for our lives, the voice from behind? In fact, Isaiah, who's talking to God's people, after they've gone through a long series of disappointment and affliction and hardships, he basically says in Isaiah chapter 30, he says, you will hear, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice from behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." God's promise is to be a voice from behind for us. Now, but sometimes it's hard for us to recognize this. I mean, even people who are godly people in the scriptures don't always recognize God's voice. The prophet Samuel, when he was a young man, a young boy, he went to his pastor to ask about a voice. There was three times a voice called out to Samuel, "Samuel." And he would say, "Here I am, I." And then he would go to Eli, his pastor, and say, "Did you call me?" And he's like, "No, I didn't call you." And then Eli eventually said, "No, it's the Lord." Next time he calls your name, say, "Speak, Lord, speak." And we find out in 1 Samuel 3:1, it's a unique thing to happen because it says, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon during that time. So today, it's not too dissimilar. We live in a time where it's really hard to pick out the voices that are truly godly voices, godly motivation, godly protection, godly guidance. Because we live in a crazy, noisy world. The Apostle John wrote to the church saying that the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. Now, summarized, this is often referred to as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Or what I like to refer to as hotsy-totsy Bambi, easy money, and you just fool yourself. These would be the outside voices calling for our attention, screaming, what is it that you want to do? What do you want to do? But the voice of the Father can be easily ignored because of the things that we're looking at, the stuff that we want, the idols that we create out of the things that we've done and the things that we have. It's like that carnival crier. I grew up in a town in Humboldt County where it was where the county fair was, and we would always go to the county fair, right? You know, and as you're a kid, you like going to the carnival. The carnival is where all the rides are, right? But there was always that tent where there'd be somebody outside saying, come on in, step on up, come on in, see the bearded woman or the two-headed man or, you know, you name whatever kind of weirdness. And you'd pay your quarter and you'd go in and you're like, it's just a fake beard on a lady. You know, some dude who kind of positions some kind of a mannequin head on his shoulder. I don't know. You know, you always got cheated when you went to the freak show. And this is the way we live our lives. Oftentimes, we are enticed to walk into the freak show, but it only comes up empty, and we feel so disappointed in ourselves because we did it. We did it. So the question for us today is, what is it and who is it that we're listening to? What are those influential voices in our lives? Now, Jesus is going to help us with this. By referring to himself as the Good Shepherd, Jesus has used many ways of describing himself. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I'm the vine. You are the branches. But here in John chapter 10, we see that he is actually the Good Shepherd. But he first sets the context by saying this. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. This is the voice from behind that is outside. It's an outside voice that will ask you the question, what do you want to do? It's intended to cheat you. But Jesus continues, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. His is the voice from behind that is an inside voice, a voice that belongs there and will not ask you, what do you want to do? He will ask a different question. We find this to be true if you go back all the way to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, where we see that the prophet Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal. Some of you most of you know this story, right? So, you know, there's 450 prophets of Baal. They're basically dueling between, you know, their gods and the Almighty with Elijah. And so they set out these sacrifices. The prophets of Baal are crying out from heaven, like, you know, take, you know, consume these, do with what you want with these particular sacrifices. And Isaiah's on the side going, hey man, your gods, they can't hear you. They're not real. They're mocking. It's no good. I mean, like, I don't know why you're even trying this. And then Elijah goes, okay, God, do it now. Everything's gone. Like, boom. I mean, crazy. And then what does Elijah do? He goes and he kills all the prophets of Baal. And you would think that is one bad mamma jamma. Like, you know, this guy is tough. And then all of a sudden he hears that Jezebel, this woman, is mad at him and is going to kill him. And so what does he do? He runs to Mount Sinai and hides. And while he's in the cave at Mount Sinai, God says to him, come look outside the cave. I need to show you something. So he looks outside the cave, and what happens? Mighty windstorm. Big giant firestorm. Earthquakes are happening. And God was not in any of it. God was not in the windstorm. God was not in the firestorm. He was not in the earthquake. But then a gentle whisper came. And the whisper asked this question, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You see, this is the voice of the Lord, who is our shepherd, our good shepherd. And this is what I know this because I know I have a shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For my shepherd, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if that weren't enough, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely, goodness and mercy, come along now, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my good shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Now, several years ago, I got to see this in a way that was amazing to really help me understand what this really means. I was on the island of Patmos in Greece. Yes, the island where John receives the revelation. And we were there. We were on a small little cruise sailboat thing with a few other churches that were going and doing a Follow the Steps of Paul tour around Greece and Turkey. And so we were there one day, and then the next day we were supposed to get on our boat and go to Santorini. And that evening, this big storm came in, and it was pretty crazy. So the captain gathered all the people on the boat and said, we have an option for us all here. We can get you to Santorini tomorrow because that's part of the tour. And, you know, that's the place everybody wants to go to in the Greek Isles. But we'll get you there, but everything's going to be closed down because of the storm. And the tram won't be able to take you to the top, so you're going to have to walk up to to the city. And he said, none of you are going to want to do it because you're all going to be really sick because you're going to all be seasick. The crew will be fine. We're used to this. But you all, you're not going to do well. So he goes, we have another option. We can stay one more night here in Patmos, and it'll be easy because we're protected in this cove. And I think everybody said, yeah, we'll stay here one more night. Nobody wanted to be sick. So the next morning, my buddy Andy and I, we got up, we took the little boat back to the island, and we decided we're going to run around the island. We're going to just run around the island. And we start out, we kind of know it because the day before we were up at the monastery there, the monastery of St. John, and we kind of saw it. We were in the cave where they say he received the revelation. So we kind of knew where we were going. So we start running. We're going up the backside of the mountain that takes us up to the monastery. And as we're doing that, Andy's like, hey, did you hear that? Like, he goes, look. And we could hear the little chinkling of bells. And here comes like a bunch of goats and sheep like prancing down the hill. And then all of a sudden, he's like, oh, there's over there too. And they're over. And then all of a sudden, this a whole bunch of sheep and goats come down this hill. And they're like prancing. They're going hard. And then they get to the bottom of this ravine. And then they start prancing up towards the road. And they're doing this because just up ahead, we were hearing this sound. The sound was something like this. Like, what the heck? We look up. And there's a guy standing there. And all these sheep and these goats are like just working hard to get to this guy. And I realize, that's the shepherd. And they recognize and know his voice. And then this shepherd blew, I mean, he destroyed every image I've had in my head about what a shepherd was supposed to look like, because he was riding a motorcycle, he had a big black leather jacket on, and he was smoking a cigarette. But I'm like, Andy, look at this. Like, there's hundreds and hundreds of these sheep and these goats, and they're like, They're just going right to him. And in that moment, I got a little convicted. As I'm sitting here watching this, I'm thinking, like, you know what? When I hear God's voice, I'm not that eager to respond that quickly. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, you know, Lord, when I have time to get to it, I'll go ahead. I'm not right now. I got something else going on. No, when they heard the shepherd's voice, they did everything they could to get there as quickly as possible. And I began to think, you know, when I hear God's voice, I need to respond just like that. And I don't know, oh, by the way, we start running again, and running by the shepherd, and I'm like, hey, they know your voice. And he's like, do I speak English? I'm in Greece. You know, so he probably didn't understand what I was saying. He gave me kind of a funny look. But anyway, I recognized that there was a very powerful lesson to be learned in not only knowing God's voice, but responding to his voice as well. And see, the problem is, I think for most of us, we all struggle with that. Most of us in this room, I would say, know him as our shepherd, and we follow him. And if that's the case, you're doing great. Keep going. And maybe some of us in this room, we've been falling a little behind. It's been a little bit of a struggle. But don't give up. You can do this. Keep going. And then maybe there'll be some people here who've probably either turned away from the shepherd, it's time to return to him, or maybe you've never even heard the voice of the shepherd and you're hearing about this for the first time here this morning. There is a voice from behind that is asking you, what are you doing here today? If you turn to follow him, the Bible calls that repentance, and we all know that those of us who confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Maybe that's something we need to do today. Or maybe somebody here just needs to say, I hear you, Lord, and respond to that voice and move towards him. And if you're that person, don't leave this morning without letting somebody know that today I felt like God was speaking to me. And I asked myself, what was I doing here? And maybe it was so that I would be able to follow him and become one of his sheep. Let somebody know that. But like in an Ironman, some of you are just starting out in this race, and it's exciting, like, oh, this is so cool. But some of you have been doing it a very long time, and it's gotten really hard. And perhaps you're thinking about kind of giving up. Don't give up. God is encouraging you. I remember one time in one of my Ironman races, I was doing really well, and then something happened where I took some bad nutrition. It soured my stomach, and so I went from being, oh, like, this is going to be a great race, to like, in the second half of the marathon, I pretty much just gave up. I was basically sitting on the curb, watching all my competitors go by, and I just had a bad attitude. I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to quit. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, like, you know what? Dang it. I prepaid for the pitchers. I might as well just keep going. So I got up, and I kept going. I walked most of that last half of that marathon, and, you know, it wasn't my best race, but I finished. And if I'm to be really honest with you, when it comes to my life, there are times I still struggle. I still struggle with hearing God's voice. I still find myself sitting on the curb, letting the life that God intended for me go by. Because Hotsy Totsy Bambi still gets my attention. I still want easy money. Yes, I bought a $1.3 million Powerball ticket. I haven't checked it yet. Somebody won it. I don't know, maybe. But the truth is, every time I do something like that, I have to remind myself, am I putting my faith and my future in this, or am I putting my faith and my future in the Lord? So yeah, I still struggle with that. And when it comes to you just full of yourself, most of the time, I'm just full of myself. So, like me, hopefully for you, when you find yourself listening to all those voices, they're calling out your name and asking you, what do you want to do? Just know it's an outside voice that has snuck up over the wall, and you need to ask that voice, what are you doing here? And then ask yourself, what am I doing here? Because here's a promise. Paul says to the church in Galatia, let's not get tired of doing what is good, for just at the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. So don't give up. Now, I told you about my first calling into the ministry, you know, sitting on the back wall, heard a voice from behind me. Several years ago, I was a worship pastor at a very large church in Southern California, and we were going through some struggles. We had some stuff that was just really, I was feeling like this isn't really what God was calling me to. So I was beginning to wonder if I was in the right place at the right time. A bunch of us were off to this conference at Saddleback Church called the Purpose Driven Church Conference, and we were there from Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and it ends on Friday. And so most of the team that were with me there from the church, that they, on Thursday afternoon after the session was over, they all said, we're gonna head back to the desert because we have all our stuff to do. I had covered my responsibilities on the weekend. There was a concert that night, so like I'm the worship guy. I want to hear the concert. I want to see if I get any ideas. And so I stayed. I was the only one who stayed behind. The next morning after the concert, I got up. I slept in. No one else was. I wasn't accountable to anybody. I was better by myself. And I got a late breakfast, and then I casually drove to the church. And as I get there, I'm like, I'm looking at all that. I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? Oh, there's the 8 Principles of Purpose-Driven Preaching by Rick Warren. I think I'll go to that one. So I walk up to the room where it's at, and I walk in, and it's packed. And there's just really one seat on the back wall. And I sit there, and I'm kind of like trying to get my bearings, and I'm listening, like, and Rick's on point 8 of the 8 principles. He's on like the last one. And as I'm sitting there, I'm looking, those are nice lights. I like to have those lights. And all of a sudden, I hear this inside voice say, "Dan, I'm going to reaffirm your call." I'm like, oh, you do that, God. Let's make that happen right here. Let's do that. And I'm just having this internal struggle with this inside voice that's saying, "No, Dan, I'm going to reaffirm your call." I'm like, okay. I'm starting to get snarky with God, like, "Oh, yeah, God, I want you to reaffirm my call because I need it now because I'm not sure I'm going to continue in this thing. I'm done." And then I hear, "Are you ready?" Like, "Oh, I think I am ready, God. Just bring it on." Such a bad attitude. And Rick's kind of wrapping up. He's like, "Hey, guys, that's the 8th principle. If you do that, you'll really be able to do some quality communication messages to your congregations." But he goes, "Guys, listen, everything I've just said, are you ready? Here it comes. Everything I just said does not matter. Here it comes. Unless you're a lover of God's people." And it was like this dagger went from the pulpit right to the back row, into my heart, like, what? How could he have possibly known to say those exact words? Because that's the only thing that God could say to me right now that would reaffirm my call. You need to love God's people. And I'm like, God, that was you. That really was you speaking. And you really did reaffirm my call. And then he's like, Rick Warren's like, "Okay, that's the end of this. So it's time for lunch. We'll be back in here at 1:30. See you in a little bit. Go have lunch." And everybody's like getting up, like walking to the line to get in line to the sandwich. And like I'm in line for the sandwich. And I'm like, I gotta go pray. I gotta go talk to my mentor. So I just get out of line. I just start going to my car. And as I'm going there, I notice that there's a guy in the parking lot who is, he's wearing this big straw hat. It's about this wide on his head. And he's redirecting cones. He's moving cones so that the traffic flow would be easy to get out of the parking lot when the conference is over. So I think to myself, at my church, I'm in charge. I oversee the parking ministry. So I'm going to go up there. I'm just going to tell this guy, "Hey, thanks for what you're doing. Just going to encourage him." So I walk up behind him. I say, "Hey, excuse me, sir." And I put my hand out like this. And he looks behind, he's like, "Yeah?" And he sees my hand out there, so he gets up, turns around, grabs my hand. I said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I really appreciate what you're doing right now. Thank you so much for doing this. You're going to make our lives a lot easier here in just a couple hours." And I think I'm going to like walk away and let go of his hand. And he grabs my hand even tighter, and he starts shaking it like this. He goes, "No, thank you. I went, oh, you're welcome. He goes, no, no, thank you. He goes, I've been doing this for 3 years. And I was just thinking, right before you walked up, that this is my last time doing this, because for 3 years, no one has ever thanked me for doing this job until you just did that. And I think that was God's voice telling me I can keep going, and I need to stay at this. And I went, oh, yeah, great, you're welcome. Glad to be of help. I turn around like, oh, God, what are you doing to me? What is going on? And I realize that sometimes in this life, we need to hear the voice from behind. And sometimes in this life, we need to be the voice from behind. This is what God calls us to. So wherever you are, consider the voice that you're listening to and ask, not what do you want to do? Ask, what am I doing here? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It encourages us in so many different ways. It leads us, it guides us, it protects us, it motivates us. It is your voice. It's the reason why we call the Bible the word of God. It is spoken. It is given to us to hear. And we are so grateful to be able to gather every Sunday to hear your word, to obey your word, to live your word. And there are other things that we need to acknowledge in regards to what you expect of us. There was a time right before you were betrayed that you had a meal with your followers. And in that meal, you took the bread and you broke it and you said, this is my body broken for you. Eat. And then taking the cup of redemption at that Passover meal, said, this is my blood poured out for you. Drink. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you declare my death. So, Father, in the next few moments, as we're led, we will receive the elements of communion, the bread and the cup. Not that there's anything powerful in that alone, but the remembrance of what you have done for us as we follow you is the power, all the power, of giving us life. And not just life, but life abundantly, as you said in John 10, as the good shepherd, as you love your sheep, as we love you. So, Father, we pray all these things. We receive your communion that brings us together in this time, not only for our good, but for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.